Good morning, Hope Church. How are we all doing today? Hope everyone's doing well. Hope everyone's healthy. I'm so happy to be with you to share from God's Word this morning. So glad that you've chosen to join us today. And it's been a really interesting, kind of a weird week, to be perfectly honest with you. I was speaking with a friend this past week, and he said, well, it is Memorial Weekend coming up. I said, wait, what? I mean, that isn't possible. Normally, I would see that coming. Under normal circumstances, I'd have it marked on the calendar, and we'd be making plans for the weekend. Oh, we would certainly stop and take time to remember those who gave their lives that we might enjoy the freedoms that we have in this country, because that's what Memorial Weekend is all about. And we definitely need to pause this weekend and remember those who gave their lives for this country. And we certainly, certainly will do that. But you know, under normal circumstances, we'd be like planning a barbecue, maybe opening the pool. But these aren't normal circumstances, are they? This year, it was just never on the radar. It was never even thought about. There's been so much going on with this crazy pandemic. And believe it or not, it's made my life a lot busier. It has. I know it sounds strange, but it's true. And I know that some of you can relate because this situation has made you more busy. COVID-19 has changed our lives for the time being. Now, unfortunately, I know that there are some people that are on the other end of the spectrum that are maybe not so busy. Unfortunately, they find themselves either their hours are cut, they're unemployed, and they have a lot of extra time on their hands. Or maybe it's you younger folks who are used to going to school and spending a lot of time at that. See, this shelter at home directive, it's been challenging for us for a number of reasons. Not the least of which is when you do have some free time, how do you spend it? How do you spend it? For those who have the extra time, you can't just go shopping, can't go to the mall. Theaters are closed. Restaurants are carry out only. And almost any leisure activity has been shut down, at least for the time being. Some people have even lost track of what day it is. You know who you are. I am so glad, friends, that we are getting closer every single day to putting this behind us. We're getting closer every single day to the light that's at the end of the tunnel. I so look forward to it. We've targeted June 14 for our first in-person service. Praise God, that's going to be awesome. We're going to be able to get together. It's going to look a little different. And there's going to be some more information coming out about how it's going to look, but we're going to be able to gather. We're moving towards better days. Better days are ahead. I so look forward to it. Praise God. But in the meantime, we have to remember that there are people that are suffering. And some are suffering physically, right? Dealing with the sickness of this virus. Or people that are dealing with economic suffering. Or people dealing with anxiety. In all of this, friends, we have learned some valuable lessons over the last few weeks. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, I think we've learned some very valuable lessons. And this week, as we look to Scripture, we're going to learn even more that we can use during this challenging time. Now, to do that, we're going to stay in this little exploration of the Psalms that we've been in. If you haven't noticed, if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, you know that we've kind of stayed in the Psalms. And we're going to stay in the Psalms today. Because as we've seen, the Psalms are filled with songs that cry out to God. That cry out to God. A couple weeks ago, we learned from Psalm 23 that God is our good shepherd. He's our good shepherd, and He's constantly restoring and refreshing us. Last week, we looked closely at Psalm 121, and we saw a continuation of that theme, a continuation of the idea, God as our good shepherd. And we learned that we can trust Him. We can trust Him on this journey we call life. But beyond that, we can trust Him into eternity because He has promised to watch over and care for us. This week, we're going to look at Psalm 80. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 80, we're going to look at that psalm and we're going to dig into it and we're going to see the importance of crying out to God in prayer. Now, I shared with you in one of my weekly updates a few weeks ago that I found myself praying more during this pandemic, during this challenging time. And I told you that I was convicted by that. I really was. I was convicted by that. I mean, does it take a global pandemic to get you to pray more? To get me to pray more? I was convicted. Maybe some of you can relate. But if we're honest, friends, even without a pandemic, the Church of Jesus Christ is up against it. I have to mention this morning because we don't live it in this country, at least not today. We don't live it in this country, but in other parts of the world, friends, the church is persecuted. Christians are being killed every single day for uttering the name of Jesus Christ. According to the Center for Global Christianity, as many as 90,000 Christians are martyred every year. Staggering numbers. And if we're honest, Christianity in this country is becoming more and more marginalized. We are constantly pushed off into the corner and vilified for our beliefs. Academics and social groups, they ridicule Christians. They ridicule us by calling us bigots, hateful, even calling us privileged. My point is this. Even without a global pandemic, the church and all Christianity faces significant challenge. It just so happens that we have this virus to contend with at the same time. So let's dig into Psalm 80, okay? And let's see how it can encourage us to cry out to God and pray that He will restore us in troubling times. Now, when we examine the psalm closely, we see it is a community song of lament. It's communal. It incorporates the entire nation of Israel. And it's actually a prayer. It's a prayer in song form. So it's a prayer of lament. Now, does everyone know what a lament is? Well, for those of you who don't, a lament is defined as a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. And it's hard not to look at what's going on in the world today and not be grieved and not be sorrowful. And the nation of Israel found itself in a situation that caused them great pain. This is an anguished cry to God. Israel is in deep despair. The enemies are attacking them and mocking them. Their towns are being pillaged and their homes are being burned. And they want to know why this is happening and how long it will last. Now, verse 1 of the psalm begins, "Hear us, Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." Psalmist begins with, hear us, listen to what we have to say. Grant us a hearing. And this verb here is in the imperative, so it's almost like a demand. Listen to us. And that's followed by several titles for God, the first of which is Shepherd. And we've seen this title as God as Shepherd over the last couple of weeks. And it's a theme throughout the Psalms. It's a theme throughout the Old Testament that continues on into the New Testament, the idea of God as our good shepherd, the good shepherd of Israel, and our good shepherd as well. The good shepherd that restores and keeps and preserves his people, who, as the psalmist says, leads Joseph like a flock. Now, here, Joseph is not a reference to the man Joseph, but it is rather a reference to the 10 tribes of northern Israel. And then we see another title for God at the end of verse 1. It says, "You who sit enthroned between the cherubim." Now, for those of you who don't know what a cherubim is an angel-like figure with wings. And God had instructed Moses to make the Ark of the Covenant with two cherubim sitting on top. And the Ark of the Covenant represented God's throne on earth, the earthly symbol of God's heavenly throne. So this title of God enthroned between the cherubim refers to God as the King of Heaven, the King who has heavenly armies at His disposal. And we see that in Psalm 99 as well. There it also refers to God as enthroned upon the cherubim. Israel is confessing the fact that God is the Lord of the universe, the Creator of all. But even in that, we see them being bold in their requests. Again, almost like demands, since again, these verbs are in the imperative. At the end of verse 1 and into verse 2, it says, "Shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might. Come and save us." And here we see them crying out with four imperatives saying, "Shine forth. Awaken." And here again is the idea of God possibly being asleep. But they say, "Awaken. Come. Save us with your might." Israel's desperate, and they implore the God of the universe to shine forth in divine splendor to save them. And then in verse 3, we see two more imperatives. "Restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved." And this is the first of three very similar refrains that we see in this psalm, each one beginning, "Restore us, O God." See, they're begging God to restore them to their former prosperity. This was written for the exiles in Babylon after Jerusalem had been destroyed. So they longed to return to the land from which they had been displaced. They wanted to return to their homes and to their farms and to their tribes. They wanted things to be the way they used to be. Anybody feel that way today? Anybody long for the way things used to be before this pandemic started? And when they say here, "Let your face shine," really this echoes the Aaronic blessing that we see in Numbers 6. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you." They know that if the Lord's face shines on them, they will be saved. And then we move into the second stanza of this song, the second stanza of this prayer. And we see Israel really is complaining to God. And I want us, friends, I want us to understand and learn from this that it's okay to let God know how you're feeling. It's okay. Angry, sad, depressed, tired, discouraged. Tell God about it. He wants to hear from you. He's not going to get mad because you're honest about how you feel. He gets it. He understands. Remember, he walked this earth for 33 years. He understands. He can empathize with our emotions. He's felt them. He created them. Cry out to God. It's okay. See, verse 4 here starts the, we'll call it complaining, by saying, "How long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people?" And friends, when people are suffering, they very often ask that question, "How long? How long will this suffering last? How long will I have to endure this?" You ever feel that way? I have. But what's interesting here is that this "how long" really refers to the prayers of the people. They've been praying for years and years to be spared from their enemies, but they're feeling that their prayers are just not reaching God. They're just the prayers are not going up to God. He's not hearing them. You have felt that way before? You pray and you pray and you pray and you wonder why God isn't hearing you? You wonder that because He doesn't come to your rescue, right? He doesn't answer the prayers the way you want Him to answer them. Well, see, that's how the nation of Israel felt. And this idea of God being angry with the prayers of the people, this really implies that they recognize that the problem's with them. They've been unfaithful. They've strayed. They've turned their back on God. That's why we see these words, "restore us." We see it in verse 3, verse 7, and verse 19. It's repeated. Other translations have these words as, "turn us again." Turn us again, and that's probably a more accurate translation. See, the nation of Israel knows that all will be right when they are turned back to God and their relationship is right with God. But you know, they go on pleading their case in verses 5 and 6. They say, "You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowl fill. You have made us an object of derision to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us." See, they've become an object of contention for their Gentile neighbors, which is exactly opposite of the way it should be, right? I mean, the nation of Israel should be a beacon for the Gentiles. They should be the envy of other nations, pointing other nations to God. Instead, their food and drink have become suffering and sorrow. And this is an echo, really, of the sentiments of the psalmist from Psalm 42, because there the psalmist says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" Where is God when His people suffer day and night? Well, we learned last week that God never slumbers, nor does He sleep. See, in the depths of their despair, the Israelites cry out again. They cry out again in verse 7. "Restore us, God Almighty. Make Your face shine on us that we may be saved." Almost verbatim what they cried out in verse 3, right? But this time they address God as God Almighty.
One translation says, God of hosts. God of hosts. God of hosts of angels. The God of angel armies. The nation of Israel is in such dire straits that only an almighty God with armies at His disposal can save them. And then as we move into the third stanza, we see a little bit of a shift in the tone. Because here, Israel begins to remember the good things that God has done for them in the past. Verse 8 says, "You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it." So they pause to remember that it was God that brought them out of slavery in Egypt. It was God Almighty that brought them to the Promised Land. Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, was the one that drove out the pagan nations and planted Israel in that fertile soil of the Promised Land. They remember. And the remembrance continues in verses 9 through 11. It says, "You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river." See, God had taken care of this young vine, and it filled the whole land. Israel had become very prosperous under King David. They had become the vineyard of the Lord God Almighty. They were richly blessed. So they took time here to remember all the good that God had done for them. And this is incredibly important. This is incredibly important because let's remember that the majority of the Old Testament was written so that the nation of Israel would remember. It was written so they would remember all of the good that God had done for them. They needed to be constantly reminded of all that God had done. And even at that, they would still forget. They would still fall back to their old ways. It was important for them. But how important is it for us? Are we like the Israelites? Probably more than we care to admit, right? Do we forget? Do we backslide and tend to fall back into our old sinful ways? I do. What about you? The nation of Israel needed to remember. And so do we. But then it's interesting, we see them turn back to the accusations and the complaining, similar to what we saw in verses 5 and 6. They start this complaining again. See? They have very short memories, right? Verses 12 and 13 say, "Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the fields feed on it." And this is quite an indictment that we see here. They're accusing God of breaking down the wall that protects the vineyard. God breaking down the wall. After remembering that it was God that planted and cared for the vineyard, can they really believe that it was God that tore down the wall? But they continue to cry out in verses 14 to 16. "Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over the vine the root of your right hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish." See, they're pleading with God. They're pleading with Him to return or turn to them again. Israel feels that God has turned His back on them. He's abandoned them, and they're crying out to Him, "Turn again! Turn toward us! Look down on us! See our plight! Look after your vine once again as you had in the past! Have mercy on us!" See, they can't bear the brutality from their enemies any longer. And then they pray, "Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself." So here, the focus turns from this communal restore us, right? This nation of Israel, us. It turns to the One. The One. Restoration will come to Israel through the One. And when God's hand is on some one, amazing things happen. We see this phrase, "God's hand on the one," we see this phrase numerous times in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And there we read about the return from the Babylonian exile and the rebuilding of the Jerusalem temple. Amazing things happen when God's hand is on some one, and Israel is praying that it be upon the one at his right hand. Now, who exactly is this one at your right hand? Well, in the Psalms, this typically refers to Israel's king. But there's no question that it goes deeper than that. It goes much deeper than that. And we see this in Psalm 110, because there David says of Israel's king, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And in the New Testament, specifically in Matthew 22, Jesus references this passage. He's answering a question from the Pharisees, and he makes it clear that this passage here is a reference to the Messiah. So this prayer for the one at God's right hand refers to the Messiah King. The one at your right hand is literally, in Hebrew, Ben Adam, or the Son of Man. And Daniel also speaks of a Son of Man. In Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14, he says, "Before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Friends, clearly, clearly a prophecy of the Messiah, the Christ. In the New Testament, Jesus very often used the title Son of Man to refer to Himself. He claimed to be, and He was, the Son of Man that Daniel referred to. Israel's prayer, "Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand," friends, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God's hand was upon Him, and He did amazing things. With His death on the cross, He paid the price for all of our sins and reconciled us to God. With His resurrection, He conquered death for us and gave us eternal life. Yes, Jesus was the person at God's right hand that we read about in this psalm. But friends, He is at God's right hand even today. Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 1. There he says, "He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms." And friends, from there He reigns with God the Father until the day that He comes back again to bring His children home. And as we examine the rest of this prayer, Israel continues with a vow of renewal, a vow of renewed commitment. In verse 18, it says, "Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name." And here we see an acknowledgement that they had turned their back on God long before God had seemed to have turned his back on them. But now, they promise never to turn away again. "Give us life," they say, "and we will call on your name, and we will not turn away." And the psalm ends with the third refrain, "Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved." Very much the same as those first two refrains, but this one is a little different. See, this one is the strongest appeal because they add the title, Lord. Lord. And this is a reminder that they are addressing the Lord God Almighty. They are addressing Yahweh, the faithful covenant God of Israel. Yahweh, the Lord, will come through for them. And He did. And He has come through for us too. God sent His Son to save all His people from their sins and reconcile us to Himself. Through Jesus, God poured out His amazing grace that we might spend eternity with Him. That's how much He loves us. That's how much He wants a relationship with us. So what's the take home here? What is it that we so desperately need to learn from this psalm? Well, it's actually pretty simple, friends. Pray, pray, pray. Cry out to God. Cry out to God Almighty. This psalm is a prayer, and it is an encouragement to pray to our Lord God to be restored. Cry out to God in the challenges of life. It's okay to express your feelings and frustrations to God. It's okay. He understands. He wants to hear from you. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. Cry out to your Creator. Cry out to your Redeemer. Cry out to your God. But I want to just take it a little bit further, okay? There's more here. Yes, we should pray to God when we're in trouble. Absolutely. But that is not the only time that we should be in conversation with Him. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. We should be in constant communication with God, our Creator. What about Jesus? What about Jesus, who is our ultimate model and example for how to live our lives? When you look at His life, did He pray? You better believe it. Jesus prayed more than anybody written about in the Bible. He knew the importance of communicating with the Father. Did He cry out in challenging times? You betcha. You betcha. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He showed us exactly how to pray in the midst of troubles. In Matthew 26, we see Jesus facing an extremely cruel death. Death on a cross. And He cried out to the Father, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." In other words, save me from these troubles. Save me from these difficult situations. But then He adds that caveat that we can learn so much from. Because He says, "Yet not as I will, but as you will. See, Jesus is always about the Father's will, even in the face of death. So what about you? Do you find yourself praying more during these challenging times? Has your life been turned upside down? Is that why you're praying more? You know, besides this COVID-19 thing, you may be facing other challenges as well. Unemployment, underemployment, depression, anxiety, addiction. Cry out to God. He's waiting to hear from you. He loves you and He wants that communication. He wants that connection. Friends, my challenge is this. Let's be a people of prayer in these difficult times. Absolutely. Absolutely. But let's not slow down or stop when things start to look brighter. And things are starting to look brighter, right? Don't slow down. Don't stop. Because there will be something down the road, friend, that will present another challenge. Some sort of new trouble. It's going to be a sickness. It's going to be a job loss. It's going to be the death of a spouse or a family member. Or it could be another pandemic. Could happen. How are we going to react to that? Or maybe it's persecution for your faith. Maybe that's what's coming. We don't know, but there's going to be something that's going to challenge you eventually. Let's pray without ceasing. And let's be true to the example that Jesus set for us as He walked this earth. May we never stop crying out to our Good Shepherd, the one who refreshes our souls, the faithful God who's always watching over us, always keeping us, never slumbering, never sleeping. As Paul challenges us in Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope. And our hope is in the Good Shepherd. Be patient in affliction. Be patient during these challenging times. And be faithful in prayer. Be faithful in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, our faithful, faithful covenant God, we thank You so much, Lord, for all that You've done. We thank You that You are our Good Shepherd. And we thank You, Lord, that we can cry out to You in times of difficulty and that You hear us. And we thank You, Lord, that You do answer our prayers. Not always the way we want them answered, but You hear our prayers and You answer our prayers. Lord, may we be a people that continue to cry out to You, to petition You in the difficult times, and let us pray without ceasing in the good times. Praising You and thanking You for all that You've done. Thank You, Lord, for sending Your Son and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our only hope in this world. We thank You, praise You, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we're so glad that you joined us this Sunday morning for our service. It's our hope and prayer that it blesses you. And we look forward to having you back again next week, again online. Remember, June 14 is our target date for our first in-person service. That's what we're shooting for. Could change, but we're praying that it doesn't. Until next time, please go with this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May His countenance be upon you and give you peace this week and forever. Amen. Have a great week.